We give you praise. We give you glory. We know that you are the answer no matter what the question is. And we just want to amplify your effect in our minds and in our hearts. Renew our minds, Father. Renew our minds. Help us, Father, to ascend into your awareness more than we ever have before. And Father, we just give this class to you. Let everything that you want said, let it be said, Father. Let us just wallow in your love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Well, did we ask Margaret?
Margaret, are you ready? She started.
Okay. So good morning and welcome everybody to the Sunday morning adult discussion class at Wings Christian Fellowship. Today we are going to start on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's one of my favorites. I don't know why, I always feel so happy, so content every time we sit and read about the love of God and what that love of God looks like when it comes shining out of us. Even though we fall short, you know, we just know that every day is a new day to start by letting God's love shine out of us. And so, let's start with, I think it's Brenda this week. Mm-hmm. Brenda, would you read out of the Amplified, 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Mm-hmm. Let's go up to... Gosh, it's hard to find a place to stop.
What about eight?
Eight? Okay. Yes. Yes.
If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries, and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I'm nothing. A useless nobody. And even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned or in order that I may glory, but I have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude and unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakness. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting and the divine and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. And as for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by truth. Do you want to go on or leave it there?
That's I have a mouthful.
All right, that's to the eight.
You know what came to my mind when you were reading that, Oscar, that time that you gave the list of the 12 tribes, and then the when it was re-given, Dan was no longer there. I think that's what, somehow what this is trying to say. If you have all of this, but you're still eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you're just still judging, if you're still judging, then there's nothing. And I think that's what all this whole chapter is, in a nutshell, is loving the way God loved us without judgment. Let's see if I can find anything else.
Well, I'll say something on this. If you don't have faith that you have all these gifts that you're talking about here, mm-hmm. and you don't have the faith that God can move in all those things in your life, it doesn't matter what you think. It only matters what He thinks. Mm-hmm. And at this point, you know, at that point, you have no choice but to rely on God. Mm-hmm. If you really believe that it is something that you have, that you can use.
It certainly is something to strive for, but somehow I don't feel like the striving is where the heart of this matter is. It is the letting God do it. We can't do this anyway.
Well, but if you don't do it in love, it doesn't matter.
The thing about it is when you come to realize that Jesus said, "By their fruits shall you know them," you know, not by their, or the Bible says that, by their fruits shall you know them, not by their gifts. The Scripture says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And God, you can be gifted in an area, and God can gift you in an area, but that doesn't mean that you're any more special than anybody else. It's just that you were given that gift to edify the body of Christ, to build it up. And when you realize that what He's saying here, He's basically saying that, you know, because people put a lot of emphasis on the gifts. They do, you know. I mean, if someone, you know, it's like, If you advertise that you're going to have a prophetic ministry come in, and the word gets around that this brother really ministers to you and gives you real insight into what God's plans for your life are, or whatever, you know, individually, you can fill a church up like that. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people show up that don't show up any other time because they think they're going to get a word from the Lord, you know, that will build them up. And or if you have a real big healing ministry come in, and somebody seems to have the gift of you know, or the faith gift of healing, then you know, a lot of sick people show up, you know, if the word really gets out. But the thing about it is He said, you know, basically, by their fruits shall you know them. Well, the fruits of the Spirit, all of the fruits of the Spirit mount out to love. That's what they really are. If you have those fruits in your life, you're going to love people. You're going to treat them way better than what they deserve to be treated. And if you read this in the King James, that last verse that you read there, it says, I don't have my glasses, I left them at home, which is a good thing. I think I can read it. I can see a little bit. It's not terrific here. Let's see here. I can put them up in my mendum. It says, I got a big head.
It says
charity never fails, mm-hmm. but where there be prophecies, they shall fail, and where there be tongues, they shall cease. Mm-hmm. where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in verse 9, which we didn't read that, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not the fact that the gifts will be done away with. It's just that the gifts are in part.
Mm-hmm.
They're not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Jesus ministered to someone, he ministered to them out of the love of God, and it was perfect. You know, when he talked to Nathanael, and he said, I saw you when you was under that tree. Now, we don't know what Nathanael was doing. He might have been doing something bad under that tree. We don't know what he was doing, you know. But when he said that to Nathanael, all of a sudden, Nathanael thought, whoa, this guy. You know what I mean? And a lot of times when you give somebody even a prophetic word or something, they think that you should just explain it to them and tell them all how it works. That isn't the way this thing works, you know. You give somebody a prophetic word, that's between them and God. And there is times when God will give you the interpretation of what he's had you speak to someone. But people have a tendency that they put too much of a... put too much honor given to somebody like that, you know. And that's just a gift that they've been given. But when that which is perfect is come, that in part will be done away. And you know why the in part will be done away? Because the fullness will be there. That's the difference. Now, you know, that has to function totally out of the love of God. And like he says in the first chapter, yet I'll show you a more excellent way. Well, this is the excellent way of moving in only in the love of God. And there's times when people will give a prophetic word to someone, and maybe the Lord didn't inspire that prophetic word. Well, we could tell you of somebody who used to go to church here, and I won't mention any names or anything. Years ago, they used to go to church here, and one of the older brothers got this guy off to the side and prophesied to him and told him that he was supposed to be in the ministry full time and all this and that and that. And he ended up going off and leaving his wife and his kids. He lost his job. They ended up divorced and everything else. And it just made an absolute mess of the guy's life. He ended up getting sick and all kind of things. That isn't what God, you know, that isn't what God had called him to do. And even if God gives you a word or anything from someone, that word should be a witness to something he's already dealing with you about. Because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So the in part, the reason the in part will be done away with is because when the fullness comes in, it won't be a, you know, when I was a child, I spake as a child, and I did this. When I become a man, I put away childish things. Well, what does that mean? That doesn't mean you put away the gifts of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit become in fullness. Where when you speak to somebody in love, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to them. And you know, Jesus said, I only do that which I see my Father do. I only say that which, I, you know, basically what my Father, the words I share with you are the words from my Father, basically what he was saying. And when we come to understand that, because a lot of people use this, a lot of denominations use this to not think, to think that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are all gone. Well, they're not gone. They're still here because we're still moving in an impart realm at this point. But as we come into the fullness of the love of God, what will happen is those gifts will not be in part. They will be in the fullness. When Jesus prayed for somebody to get healed, guess what? They got healed. You know, when Jesus prayed for somebody to receive their sight, guess what? They received their sight. He didn't have to pick them up out of a wheelchair and put them back. You know, like Brother Eddie said one time, he said, you know, Brother Eddie had a very tremendous healing ministry at one point years ago. And, you know, a lot of people would get healed. And, you know, he had people coming from, well, like you guys, you came all the way from Urbana down here. But
on the radio, they said.
Yeah, and I don't know if you guys came, I don't know when you actually started coming, but the crux of the ministry was a lot stronger years before that. You
it
know.
Came before, was it 60s? And when they came, the opening stage, when they were coming down. Well, then he had the ministry on radio.
Yes, he did. Yeah.
Sister Schaefer's heard him on the radio.
Right, right.
And boy, she had a hunger in her that
right,
man.
Right.
Praise God.
I didn't come to the Church of the Elmwood only in 1969 after my first wife passed away. And about one at a time. That was long ago.
Yeah. Well, see, then, like I say, you know, even, and I had, you know, I had Brother Eddie say that one time when we had a Sunday night service. He said, you know, that he had actually pulled people out of wheelchairs and had to put them back. Mm-hmm. You know, and I don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that happened a lot of times, but that's what the Lord has dealt with me a lot about is that, and I've said this before, is that we need to quit trying to make the Word of God work, and we need to start working with the Word of God. There's a difference. When the Lord tells you to do something, you do it, and you do it in faith, and you're not responsible for the results. God is, see? And the problem with it is sometimes that people, they want to take on that responsibility in the impart realm, you know.
Well, it's interesting when you put it that way.
Yeah.
Buddy asked me this morning, he said, you play golf this week? And right. I said, I did. And what did I say? I said, you know, buddy, my problem right now is I play 5 or 6 holes like a star, and then all of a sudden I forget everything I knew, you know. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. You know, if we think we've got this figured out and we keep going, you know, the way we're going, we're not going to finish. We're not going to be able to finish the work that God has in us. Let me read this footnote out of here. And I thought this was pretty good too. It says, those who are really irritated need to remember that perfection exists only in God. We need to love him and our fellow Christians, not the visions we have for perfection here on earth. You know, I can't tell you how many times somebody will say to me, well, he's just a perfect guy or a perfect person. I'll say, let me tell you something. There's nobody perfect. And if you find them, I want you to have them call me because I want to know how they got there.
Well, that goes along with what I told Audrey one time. The Lord was dealing with me about the tabernacle in the wilderness and about the various things. And if you read in there, most of the things that were in that tabernacle were made of shittim wood. It was a thorny wood, you know. And I think God chose that thorny wood because that is significance of the human nature. It's very thorny. It's looking out for itself, and you say something hurtful, it's going to stick you back, you know, and
well,
stuff like that.
It's just like, that's right. You go like this along it, and it's really smooth. Then all of a sudden you go, ow.
Yeah, that's right. And see, that's our human nature.
That's our
the
nature.
Human nature. Human. And it's funny the word human because it is man humed down. If you ever did anything in art, you could hume colors. You could take a red and add a little more, like if you were watercoloring, and add a little bit more water to it, and it would become a light pink. And you add a little more water to it, and it would become a real light pink. And you could keep going down. You could hue that color down until it would become just only have a slight bit of pink in it, if that's what you wanted to do. And it's funny that that the word human, we've been hewn down, you know, and we've been lowered. This creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who subjected the same in hope. God subjected us to this. We didn't choose it. He subjected us to this. And when he subjected us to this, then I like to feel like it was sort of like the prince and the pauper, you know. You know, you take what's going on, like with over in England, and you look at the you know, you look at Harry. Let's say take Harry for instance. We all know who Prince Harry is. If you look at Harry, Harry was raised with a gold spoon in his mouth, not a silver one, a gold one, I'm sure, you know, chances are. But he has kind of walked away from that stuff, and he's living in a whole different realm than what he ever lived in before.
Yeah.
A whole different realm. He's living more in a realm of, he's learning that not everybody's going to cater to him, not everybody's going to agree with him. Not everybody's going to make everything all smooth and easy for him.
More reality,
that's right. Mm-hmm. And seeing, I believe that what, like I told Audrey, we was talking about that. And she said, well, all of those things became gold. I said, no, I don't believe they did, Audrey. I said, I think all of those things became wood, which wood is corruptible, overlaid with gold.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I feel like that the Lord is always going to let you know that some of that wood is in you, because if you don't realize that wood is in you, you're going to get exalted, you're going to get lifted up.
Mm-hmm.
And I've seen it in I don't know how many ministries out there where they'll start off and God will use them mightily and it'll be wonderful and they'll be having a large impact. Next thing you know, they're living in a humongous house, they're driving cars that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars, you know, and they're doing that on the back of their people, and they're saying to themselves, "Well, bless God, I'm a son of God, I'm a king, I'm a priest, I'm all these, I should be able to live like a king." Well, how did Jesus come? He came lowly, out of a stable, you know. He had humility, you know. Jesus never. He didn't ride around in no gold chariot, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
He walked with the people, you know, out with the people. And you know, when we come to realize that, I think a lot of times God will always let you know where you came from, you know. In the sense, when the scripture says he knows our fame and that we're what? You know that scripture? We're
yes.
dust.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. He knows our fame, but we have moved up into a place of walking in his fame. And we have to realize that we've been adopted into the very family circle. Well, you know, when you've been adopted, you were born again or adopted into that family circle. Well, you were moved up into a higher realm, but that don't mean that you forgot what the lower realm was. And I tell you what, God has a perfect way of letting you know when you start getting out of line a little bit or getting puffed up. He can cut the pegs out from under you real fast, you know, and let you know that you're not all that. You know what I mean?
Because, well, I was having a conversation with my brother the other night, and we were just talking about, you know, our lives and how things worked out, and he said to me, whoever would have thought that two lowly guys like you and I from Reading, Ohio would be where we are today.
Right.
And I thought to myself, number one, I thought, I didn't come from a lowly place. I grew up and I thought I had a great place to grow up. Matter of fact, I talked with my buddies that I still run around with, we all grew up together, and we all say the same thing. We can't imagine growing up in a better place than where we grew up. And my brother, he always says, I can remember when I was 12 years old and sitting on my grandfather's porch and saying, I got to get out of here, this is no good.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And
Your brother said that?
Yeah. And he's successful, he's been very successful. But, you know, I don't think he's happy.
Everybody's not, because you can't find happiness in things.
You can't, no, no, because, no.
It's a whole different mindset, there's a whole different cosmos to be in.
Yeah, we go up there to visit him, and Kath will say, I can't sit here and listen to it, because he just goes on and on and on, and it's always about
him.
Him.
How many animals, he goes to Africa and shoots animals, and mounts them on his wall, and, I mean, he's just in a different place, he's in a place of Adam, killing animals, and, you know, I don't, and things, having things.
It's right, you said it right, for him, it's look what I've got.
Well, it's he's walking in a mistaken identity. He's walking in an identity of the world, and the way the world identifies people is by what you've got.
What you got.
I don't know how many times I've run into people that used to come to church here out in restaurants or whatever, and they'll come over and they'll talk to me for a minute, and then they'll say, how you doing? I said, okay, how's the church? I say, well, it's doing fine, you know. And they'll say, how many you got?
Uh-huh.
See, how many? Yeah. Because that numbers is
income.
It proves how successful the thing is, see,
right,
by numbers. And you know, Jesus had a lot of numbers following him around, people who were supposed to be his disciples and so on and so forth, until he stood up and said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you.
Yeah.
And they said, well, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? Mm-hmm. And it said a lot of them went away and walked with him no more. Well, he said to Peter and him, he said, will you also go away? And Peter said to him, Lord, you have the words of life. He said, where can I go? Basically what he said, and I'm paraphrasing that. But you know what? That's where we have to realize this thing is not about numbers. It's not about us, really. It's about our relationship with him, you know, with God. And when we have that relationship, then you have all the treasure. We have this treasure, Scripture says, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See?
Well, if you
and it is of God, and as long as you remember that it's of God and not of you individually, you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? And yeah, we do have to start claiming what his word declares. We are kings, we are priests, we're a royal nation, we're all of those things, and we are those things. But we're all of those things because of what he did. Not because of anything that we did, other than to accept the free gift of grace and the free gift of what he did for us on Calvary.
Well, if you read the Bible, and for every story, for every passage in the Bible where it says he talked to big groups, there's also one that says he talked to some, you know, he talked to what, individuals?
Oh, sure.
Or, you know, it's not, it wasn't, well, it's not about size, it's about quality.
You know, when we
it's
had,
about the love of it.
When we had a lot more people coming to church here years ago, I've got up and I've shared, you know, and when I would share, I would come down, you know, and I'd be walking up the door or something, and maybe I'd tell a certain particular thing that happened. A lot of times I would use things as an example. Kathy said, it's good when you use examples, you know, how God shows you something. And that was one thing about Brother Eddie that used to bother me at times. He never told you how he came to know what he knew. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? You know, in other words, how did you come to understand that? I always went through something every time God showed me something. I mean, he always showed me graphically a lot of times, you know.
Because you have to let go.
Yeah. And sometimes I'm more interested in hearing how you came to know it than I am in what you know. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I guess it's because I understand it, you know, even in machining, you know, you know about machining, buddy. If you understand why you're doing something, you don't forget to do it. Mm-hmm. You know that it has to be done. You understand that you have to do that step. to make something the right way, you know. And in life, in walking with the Lord, if you understand how somebody came to know what they know, then when you find yourself going through something similar, you can say, well, bless God. And what I learned years ago is I say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? What are you trying to show me? And you know, I wanna learn it quickly because I don't want to stay in the same situation. And sometimes God will let you stay in a situation for a long time. And sometimes it's to humble you. And sometimes it's to keep you where you don't get full of yourself, you know, where you think you're more than what you really are in yourself. I'm not talking about in Him. In Him, we're kings and priests. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. We're all the things that He says. But when we get in self, we're not, you know. And I'm sorry to say this, but we haven't come to the place where we still don't go out. Mm-hmm. We come in and we go out. We come in and we go out. We come in and we go out. Now, what it says in Revelations is that, you know, when it talks about, you know, that us not going out anymore. You know, we have to get to the place where we come in, stay in that knowledge, mm-hmm. and don't go out. But you know, like I say, I believe God has kept us in a position to where we are humbled, you know.
I agree completely.
Yeah. Tobias has shared with us every job he's been on, because he's
right.
Engineer, service, and he's fixed different machines, mm-hmm. had to build things and that. That God has taken that natural thing, and he's always given him something spiritual.
Right.
And brought it out. He has shared with mm-hmm. us, I remember he shared with yeah. Betty really loved. The things that God was speaking, you know, yeah. to him. I want to read just 9, then I want to share with you a little piece of it, a little note. You know, sometimes God gives you something and you write it down right then because it's so impacted you.
Right.
And so I've been still sorting out stuff at the place we moved into, and I'll find little snippets of something I've written, something that God has given. But on 9 it was saying, for our knowledge is fragmentary, mm-hmm. incomplete, imperfect, and our prophecy, our teaching is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. Mm-hmm. And you know, then it goes on telling about how you ought to read the other. It's so good, you can't hardly leave off because it continues on and mm-hmm. adds on to it. It says, but when the incomplete when the complete and the perfect, the total, comes, the incomplete and imperfect will vanish away and become antiquated, void, and superseded. And it, you know, it does. We see that this little thing, that paper I came about, and I shared it, and when I shared it with a little group that we were in, because we meet together, these sisters called Covenant Sisters of God, and I read that and I said, oh, I told Buddy, I'm going to have to share this. But I could see that it meant nothing to you. You know, there's some things mm-hmm. you can't share because you know mm-hmm. that they're not there, they're not seeing. But this is what it was. It said, that which God is speaking is brought to reality by and through the process of experience. And so everything that we experience and everyone we come in contact with and circumstances, situations, hard or not hard, or God's used you in blessing and you've been blessed in, it's experience.
And that's the third time this week that I've heard experience. Mm-hmm. You know, I was talking to Jim the other day. He had called me and he wanted to share some scriptures with me, and he shared some scriptures mm-hmm. with me. And he was talking about experience. And I told him, I said, well, Jim, I said, you know, Ray Prinzing used to use various translations of the Bible. I have a lot of different translations mm-hmm. of the Bible at home. I have more than what's in this phone here. But anyway, one of the translations, and I can't remember which one it is, mm-hmm. but right offhand, but sometime I'll bring it and share it with you what it says. Mm-hmm. But it talks about experientially. Mm-hmm. It keeps putting experientially in there, you know, when it talks about the things of God. Because until you can tell somebody something, but until they experience it, it's not real to them.
Right.
I mean, they might believe it in the sense that, well, bless God, that's something. Well, why does God do that with that person and don't do it with me? You know, you get that kind of attitude about it. But the thing is he's bringing us to a place where we're going to experientially come into this. We're going to experience it. And, you know, I shared this before. I had a guy who was teaching how to run a machine, and he was the hardest-headed guy I ever seen. But he come in with an attitude. You know, when I was trying, and this was years ago when I was a real young Christian, and he come in with an attitude, and I tell him, well, now you need to do this and this because, you know, this is what you need to do to get set up to do this thing. And then he'd tell me, well, I don't know why I have to do it that way. I'd say, because if you don't, you're going to wreck the machine. And he'd say, well, I don't think I have to do it that way. I mean, I'm trying to teach
what
this guy.
What was the way that he had to do it?
Well, I let him do it his way and watched him wreck the machine. And I said, now do you see why I told you you can't do it that way? I said, now I'm not going to stand here and let you get hurt, which you could get killed in a machine shop. You wreck a machine.
Very easy.
I mean, we got wheel heads spinning 12,000, 20,000, 30,000 RPMs, you know, grinding wheels. That thing breaks and hits you in the face, it'd take your head off. You know, you'd think you'd been shot with a shotgun in the head or something. I mean, 12,000 revolutions per minute, that's a lot of revolutions. You know, and I had a wheel, and I've told you guys, I had a wheel that I used to dress my wheels when I put them on my ID grinder. And I would tell them guys that was in line of that wheel, in the direct line of that wheel, across the shop, I'd say, now you guys need to move, out of there. I'm going to dress this wheel. Because sometimes they'll have a crack in them or something, and especially on an ID grinder, because you can't ring them like you can a bigger wheel. And they'll have, if they've got a crack in them, you know. And I had this wheel on there, and it was about that big around and about that thick, you know, because I was going to like grind a groove. So I dressed this wheel, I started dressing this wheel, and I told Bert, I said, you need to move out of there, Bert, you know, and he stayed over, but he was a little bit off to the side, just a little bit. That thing blew up, and he was as far from me as almost, well, I'd say from out in the hall to the front of the church. He was that almost that far away from me. And it was, we had steel, corrugated steel walls in there. It put a dent about that deep in the wall. when it busted, when it flew across there and hit the wall. It would have killed him if he had been standing in front of it. I mean, I'd say it would have killed him. And you know what? Experientially, I never had to tell them that anymore. I'd say, I'm going to dress a wheel, and they'd all get out of the way. You know, I mean, because they experienced by seeing what happened to the steel wall over there, what would happen if it hit them, you know.
I had experience. Machine shop, and I was running a chucker. And I had a aluminum tube about that long, and I was supposed to put grooves in it. Nobody showed me how to do it. You know, and I put it in there, and I had about maybe that much sticking out. And I turned it on, and I was grooving. All of a sudden, the tail end went like this, and it broke off, and almost hit the guy that was in front of me. But I had to go back and say, you know, if I knew what I was doing, had experience with doing that, I would have done it. I put a tail slot out here where it would, you know, like it run kind of true. But if you don't have anybody to show you what to do, and you don't have the experience to do it.
Well, see, that's the thing what we have to realize is the Holy Spirit is the teacher.
Yes.
We need to listen to God. We need to do what He tells us to do, when He tells us to do it, and how He tells us to do it. And a lot of times, You know, there's times when the Lord will inspire you to do something. And I tell you what, when you don't do it, you know that you should have done it. When you walk away and God is, let's say the Lord told you to, let's say he told you to, there's somebody on the corner and the Lord told you to give him some money or something. And you think, I don't know, maybe I won't. You drive by. That will bother you almost all day long.
Yeah.
That will bother you because you'll think, man, I really should have given that guy some money. I really should have done this. I really should have done that. That's the Holy Spirit inside of you letting you know. You know. Now, he's not bringing condemnation on you, but he's bringing conviction on you.
Oh, yes.
He's convicting you, letting you know you did not do what I asked you to do. And I tell you, like I've said before, God graphically shows me a lot of things. I've come into church when I was a real young Christian. I mean, very young Christian. I wasn't even considered to be an elder at that point yet. And I come into church, and I'm sitting there, and this person was sitting behind me. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for him. Well, I have to admit, in the natural, I was a backward type person because of having the epilepsy and all that stuff. And I didn't like to, you know, I didn't like to get in front of people and do a lot of things and that kind of stuff. So anyway, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, well, you know, because this person was in a pretty bad situation, I mean, physically. And I felt like, well, want me to pray for him? I didn't pray for him. I was really under heavy conviction over that. I mean, God really dealt with me heavily. And I leave church, and I come that night. We was having night services, and I come that night, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, if you really want me to do this, have me there tonight. I walked in, they weren't there. I got in my seat. I used to sit pretty close to the back, you know, because I didn't want to be up in the front, you know, I mean, and I'd sit pretty close to the back, and I'm sitting back there, and I was kind of, you know, they were praise and worship going on and all this and that, and I was thinking, boy, I'm glad they didn't come tonight, because I felt uncomfortable doing what the Lord was telling me to do, and I'd said, Lord, if they're here tonight, I'll do it, you know, and all this and that. I heard a noise behind me. They were sitting exactly right behind me, a seat right dead behind me. They weren't there when I came in. I don't know how they got in there. They were sitting right behind me. And I didn't do what the Lord told me to do.
The second time? That night?
That night, yeah. That night. Now, I mean, I'm young. You got to realize, I'm a real young Christian.
All right.
I'm you know, I wasn't an elder. What he was doing, he was teaching me. Mm-hmm. He was teaching me. And experientially, that's what I'm saying.
All right.
And so... Mm-hmm. I didn't pray for them. They ended up, that family ended up leaving the church. I never got a chance to pray for them. So what I realized there was what, see, and I come to realize that when you are obedient to God, you're not responsible for the results.
That's right.
You're only responsible for being obedient and doing what he tells you to do. Okay, or what you feel he's telling you to do. And you know, and I mean, he was teaching me all this stuff. Before I ever started prophesying, you know, I had been given a word when I first got saved that the Lord had called me to be a prophet unto the nations and all this kind of stuff. You know, so I'm standing there and, you know, praise and worship is going on and things are going on. And God's running these words through my head. And I knew how people prophesied, you know. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, I don't know, is it? And I finally said, Lord, if this is really you, give it to somebody else. I mean, you know, I'm young Christian. I don't understand how all this stuff works yet. And I can tell you who it was. It was Janet. She was playing the piano up there. And all of a sudden, she started prophesying. And it was word for word exactly what the Lord gave me. And boy, I went out of there, my tail was dragging between my legs all week long. You know, I thought, God, I failed you. And this wasn't, you know, right away. This was, you know, down the road a little bit. Well then, but see, I didn't know how prophecy even worked at that point. I didn't know that the spirit of a prophet is subject to the prophet. Because I was a young Christian. I didn't know the word that well yet. You know, God was teaching me. Well, then I started coming to the conclusion that when God gives me a word for somebody, I'm going to give them to him. And I heard Brother Eddie say many a time, well, I had a word for so-and-so, but I held it because I didn't feel like it was the right time. And I feel like the Lord told me that's not right. When I give you a word for someone, you go give it to them.
What's the right time?
Yeah, it's not for you to decide when you should do it or when you shouldn't do it. If I give you a word for somebody, you go and give it to them. And I started doing that, you know, and gradually started learning, and I started seeing the scriptures that told how that stuff actually functions. And you know, but, you know, a lot of times people think, you know, that I had to learn all this stuff, mm-hmm. just like everybody, just like all you guys had to learn all this stuff.
Yeah.
Did you move every time that you felt like the Lord wanted you to do something? No.
No.
Well, sometimes because you're up in front of the pulpit all the time, people think, oh, bless God. Yeah, I can't believe Brother Salter didn't do that. Well, he's just like you. He ain't no different than you. He's no different than you.
He's learning.
He's learning. That's right. And
you have a process.
Well, the one thing about that,
you know,
is the more you listen and the more you do what the Lord tells you, your experience helps you to do it the next
quicker,
time.
The next time. When Roy, Ralph, and them were here, you know, him and his wife were here, and this has been a few years back, him and his wife were here, and I felt like I was supposed to give him a word. I said, Brother Roy, and I said, I feel like the Lord has a word for you, and I want to give you a word. And the word that the Lord gave me for him, I remember it now pretty good, because when I give a word to somebody from the Lord, I don't try to memorize it. I try to put it out of my mind and leave it alone, because I don't want to be trying to interpret it. I don't want to be trying to tell somebody how it functions. That's between them and God. And anyway, you know, the word is that the Lord was going to begin to use him mightily, and he was to put on his sandals, because the Lord was going to start sending him out, you know. Well, it did happen. But anyway, he got home, and he contacted Jim, and he asked Jim, he says, did they record that prophetic word that I got this, you know, this morning? And I gave his wife a prophetic word too. I, you know, called her up, and he said, I'll check with Oscar, and I said, no, we hadn't been recording them. Well, I try to record them now. I'll tell them to start it. Mm-hmm. But anyway, so he said, do you think you could recall that? And I said, well, gee, Jim, I don't know. I usually put that totally out of my head. And I was at work when I was talking to him. I said, well, I'll pray about it and see if the Lord brings it back to me. And I prayed about it, and I wrote it out, and I remembered it. And I gave it back to him, and what it was, he had got exactly the same word three different places.
Oh, boy, that's,
you know, and see, that's the thing, see, you know, and what he was looking for was total confirmation, because he was the Sunday the principal of their college, of their school, their Christian school down there, Bill Britton's Christian school that he originally started. He was the principal of that. Well, that school's not there anymore now, you know. And for a while, he was going over to France and going to different places, you know. But, you know, as far as the gifts of the Spirit, move when God tells you to move. And if you mess up and you don't do it one time and he brings a little conviction on you, then learn from that, and the next time, because I tell the Lord, well,
then be quick to obey.
I tell the Lord, well, next time, Lord. And then I told you, we had a sister in the church. She came in one morning years ago. I shook hands with her, and the Holy Spirit was giving me a word, and this sister was super touchy, super duper touchy. And I shook hands with her, and I went and I got bound and I sat down, and I wasn't sitting on the platform or anything then. you know, I was still just out in the congregation. And the Lord kept pestering me about that, sitting out there. And I got up and I walked up on the platform and I went over and I whispered, Brother Eddie's here. I said, Brother Eddie, I said, I feel like the Lord gave me a prophetic word for someone. I said, it's this real short word. And he says, who was it? And I told him, he said, oh, God, Oscar, I said, you got to be careful. Oh, that's exactly what he said to me. He says, you got to be careful there. He says, she is so touchy. I said, well, I said, what do you, you know, because I was seeking counsel from him. I said, what do you think I should do? He said, well, he said, after the service, he said, take Brother Carl and go
not
back.
Me.
And go, yeah, put it up on Carl. He said, take Brother Carl with you and go back there and give it to her. And see, I've learned now, you don't need to get people off to the side and give them a prophetic word. Mm-hmm. If God gives you a word for somebody out in the church, give it out in the church and let the people judge it. Let the prophetic ministries or whatever ministries are out there judge the word. And if you don't do that, you're not really functioning the way the scriptures tell you to dysfunction. But anyway, I took Carl, and went up to her, and I said, Sister, I said, when you came in this morning, we shook hands. I said, the Lord gave me a word for you, and I said, I'm going to give it to you. And she was getting real nervous acting, and I could tell. And I said, and all he said to me was, tell her to let it go. And I said, I don't know what that means. I said, but that's between you and God. And she right away, well, but you don't understand, Oscar. You just don't know. You don't. And, you know, she started saying that stuff. I said, well, sister, no, I don't. And I said, I'm not trying to explain anything to you. I said, I don't know. I said, I'm just sharing what I felt like the Lord told me. We walked away, and Carl said, oh, God, Oscar. He said, you're the only one who could have said that to her. He said, she's had conflicts with every one of the rest of us. And she's never had a conflict with you. And I said, well, okay. That night, I came to church. We had she caught me after church back in the back. And she started giving me 99 reasons why she shouldn't let it go. Not telling me what the situation was, see. And I tell you, that was one of the first times the Lord gave me so many scriptures. I mean, he gave it to me instantly. Everything she said, God tore it down.
Through the scriptures.
Through the scriptures. Word. Through the word. Not through me. Through the word.
Yeah, truth.
And you know, and I learned something there. Just do what God tells you to do. Mm-hmm. And you're not responsible for the results. No, I mean, if he tells you to go pray for somebody that's sick, you pray for them. What does it say? It said, if there's any sick among you, call for the elders, let them pray the prayer of faith, and what'll happen?
It'll save.
Yes.
And the Lord, remember it says, the Lord will raise them up. Mm-hmm. Now, if he does chooses not to raise them up, then that's not on you if God told you to go pray for him. You just be obedient, go pray for him, go do what he tells you to do. You know, but anyway, we could get out here.
Yes.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to talk so
that's
much,
okay.
Guys.
Go ahead and pray.
Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I ask you to just bless the service as we go out there. Brother Clyde's got something he wants to share today. Just bless him and pour yourself through him and just give us, or pour yourself, I don't say through him, but out of him. And just let us, give us ears to hear what your spirit would say. And Father, just teach us that experientially, you're getting us to a place where we have experience in these things. Mm-hmm. And experience makes you not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. And you have the faith of what you've done in the past. Mm-hmm. And you know that it's all in your care, Father. I thank you. I give you all praise and glory. And I ask you to just bless whoever hears this word today. May it help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.